There we go. Good morning, everybody.
Good
morning. So, have you had a good half term?
Yes.
Hello? Yeah. I know a lot of people still away on half term. The medieval fair that happens in Tewkesbury every year is now Europe's largest medieval fair. And so people come from literally all over Europe and parts of the world. And the church leaders have got together in Tewkesbury, and they're going to be putting on a marquee, and they're going to call it the Sanctuary, and they're going to dress up in medieval costumes and pray with people and things like that. So there are going to be some exciting things going on. Now, if you would like to be involved and dress up silly and period and all that kind of stuff, like on the Time Team or something, and you would like to join in with what's going on in the Christian Witness for the Medieval Fair, then come and have a word with me afterwards, and I can pass your details on to people who know, and then they can get in contact with you and see if like you would like to be involved in that way. I'm going to spend a little time in prayer this morning before we come around the Word of God. Let's just bow our heads for a moment and pause. Father, in the busyness of our week, we would want to be still for a moment, to pause from the rush and the hustle and the bustle, and think about you. So many things are going on in our world, Lord, so much pain, so much hurt. And we would remind ourselves it is because of Jesus coming to bring answers and hope into this painful world, that he too came and suffered in this world. We thank you, Lord, that our hope does not rely in the systems of this world, whether it's politics or scientists, but our hope and our faith lies in you, our eternal God, who was and is to come. And we would want to declare your majesty and your authority. And we would want to come and submit ourselves afresh to you, dear Lord. And we would continue to think of the financial crisis in this country, Lord, and we would pray for godly wisdom. Because without godly wisdom, there is no hope. We would pray, Lord, that you would soften politicians' hearts to consider you. We thank you for those politicians who follow you and love you, and I pray that you would strengthen them and encourage them. And Lord, there is just so much pain and disaster in our own country and around the world. We wouldn't know where to begin. Help us to keep an eternal perspective on all things. Though we do not understand what we see yet, there is a day coming when things will make sense. And we look forward to that day. For those of us who are still away on half-term holidays, we pray that you would give them safe journeying home, Lord. And for us here today, that you would bless us and you would strengthen us. And Lord, we will consider and give thanks again for Clive and Margaret's golden anniversary. And we celebrate your faithfulness to them in their lives together. We thank you for them as an example to each one of us, Lord, the way they work for you. And again, we would ask that you bless them today. And for us, Lord, as we come around your word in a moment, touch our hearts afresh, open our minds, that we would see Jesus, that we would step out in faith and move with him again. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Now, at this point, I'm a little bit flummoxed. Do we have another song, Sally, or just one more before we finish? Yes, is that a nod, as in one more before you finish? Yep, okay, thank you. Now, if we have your Bibles with you, while I'm tidying up the desk here, perhaps you'd like to open your Bibles, if you have them with you, at the book of Timothy. First book of Timothy and chapter 4. And we're going to read this together. Just move this so I don't break my neck. There we go. Gently, there we go. Nice and gently. There we go. Fascinating, that is. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says this. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of their own hypocrisy of lies seared into their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created gratefully to be shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything is created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing these things out to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is by this we labour and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the elders. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. As Paul writes to Timothy, he's writing at an interesting stage in the culture of the time, where people's behaviour was sort of drifting beyond all recognition. And my guess is, if we could, I was going to say, nip into Doctor Who's TARDIS. That's probably not a very good illustration, because I don't watch Doctor Who. Maybe Star Trek. Anybody into Star Trek? No? And go back in time. And go back to Timothy's time and sit in Timothy's church, whether they met in somebody's house or in a courtyard, we're not exactly sure. And if we could sort of put technology aside, we would notice actually there are similar characteristics to the culture of the day as there are to today. So I want us to unpack this a little bit as we step out in faith. I would encourage you to keep using your little prayer cards, and if you need some more of those, I've got some more in my bag, but keep praying and step out in faith for people or events and things. But I want us to think about this morning, what is it that actually defines us as individuals? Is it the culture that we're in? And that is partly so, isn't it? I know when I was in Moldova, one of the Moldovan brothers came up to me and said, England is the place where people complain about the weather. And that was his conception of the culture of the United Kingdom, that all people do in England is complain about the weather, eat cucumber sandwiches and play cricket. Well, I thought about Tom when he said about playing cricket. And I tried to explain to him, well, actually, in England, you can get all four seasons within 24 hours. And that's why people got nothing else to talk about apart from the weather. Whereas in the Ukraine and Moldova, it's probably just cold all the time. But that's the way that I was defined by some people. But there are some things that actually define me. People will remember me for the kind of person I am more than the things that I have done. How do I explain that? People will remember me whether I'm a nice person or not a nice person, whether or other things that I've achieved in life will just kind of disappear, if you like. And there are certain things that define me as a person, things I like and things I hate. Now, there are some things I like. I like good food, like a nice good coat. curry, the hotter the better, until you can feel it in your ears. You ever had a curry like that where it's just so burning, it goes up your, I was going to say your, is it eustachian tubes, isn't it? It's not your, I was going to say ovary tubes, that's definitely wrong, isn't it? It goes up your eustachian tubes and you feel it burning in your ears. And I think, yes, that's a good curry when your ears are sort of burning. Really good. I like products that are well designed. And sometimes if I go into a shop, just sort of browsing, I'll have a look at the vacuum cleaners or the washing machines and I'll close the lids, I'll press the buttons. And I looked at one cooker last year and I pulled out the baking shelf thing and it actually collapsed. And I thought, yes, I definitely wouldn't buy one of those, thank you very much. So like one of the things that define me as a person is I'm quite fussy about the way things are made. Now, there are also things that I hate and detest. I hate trashy television. I won't define that because I might get myself into trouble. I hate people who gossip. I hate people who talk about other people when they know nothing about them. Okay, I think the batteries are gone. Back, that's because I flicked the switch. But I've got no red light, so maybe the batteries are fading. Now, those are the things that would basically kind of define me as an individual. At this point, we'll have some adverts. There we go. Talking to that. So those are the things that people will probably remember me about more than some of the things that I've achieved in my life. But there's more to me than this. During the week, I was doing a mission presentation. I took a couple of days off on holiday, and I travelled a little bit. And I was going through the hallway of this building, and I opened a door to a lady who was coming out with lots of bags. And she stopped, and she said, "No, after you, I'm just as good as you are." And I thought, well, that's a bit strange. And then there was a lady behind her, and she goes, "Oh, a gentleman." And she pushed her way through and said, "Thank you." And I thought, yes, what is actually going to dictate the way I'm in my culture? Is it the influence of what people think? Like this lady who had a... What's the lead now? There we go. The lady who had a bit of an attitude towards men. I go buzz. There we go. Bang. I'm back on again. The lady had attitude towards men and said, "I'm just as good as you. You don't need to open the door for me." Do I allow that to sink in and think I'm never going to be polite? Or am I going to take on board this lady who was really encouraged and said, "Oh, a gentleman," and rushed through as the open door? And what I'm trying to get across by that is quite simple. Sometimes we can get so conditioned by the attitudes in the culture in which we live, we start taking them on board subconsciously. And that affects our behaviour to the point where we may never, and I'm talking about men at the moment, we may never go on public transport. But if we do, we give up our seat. Maybe we've forgotten the common decency things because our culture doesn't see those things in the same way. So do I let self or culture dictate how I should be? We're in an age of mixed values and behavioural codes. I find it interesting watching some TV how you see people who are just so arrogant on the telly and it's portrayed that they're confident. Do you begin to see how our distinctives about behaviour become so blurred we can't actually see what is right and what is wrong anymore? And one example of this, I watched the last 10 minutes of The Apprentice. I confess it to you, I know it's a sin. And I'll tell you why I felt it was a sin. Because without realising it, there was a man who was extremely arrogant. And everybody was saying he was a confident man. And I'm thinking, yes, he is quite a confident man. And at the end of it, you could see that he was only out for his own selfish gain. And when things didn't go his way, he was just knocking everybody else and blaming them for his own faults. We've got a bit of blurred vision, haven't we, as far as behavioural codes are concerned. Love, described in the world, is all about me and my existence, what's important for me. If you name the word purity in society today, it's almost non-existent apart from religious nutters and Puritans. And we'll explore this a little bit as we go on. It's easy to get carried away with things. And so when Paul is talking to Timothy here back 2,000 years ago, they're going through a similar transition in their culture. And Paul writes to Timothy expressing similar problems. And so he gives Timothy some hints of how to reserve and recognize things within his society. And verse 12 picks up a few things that I want us to think about. And verse 12, he says this, "Let no one look down upon you on your youthfulness." Now, we don't know how old Timothy was. He could have been between the age of 20 and 40, apparently. Right, moving on. I was going to say that's me, but anyway. "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." So the first thing that Timothy is instructed in this culture where values are getting very blurred, he says this, "Let your speech be an example." How do you talk? Says Paul. What kind of words are you using? How do you use your words? What kind of tone, what kind of expression are you using? How many of you have seen the King's Speech? You'll know what this means then, won't you? If you haven't seen the King's Speech, you'll just think I'm a bit of a nutter. Isn't that an interesting film? But it's all about how the king couldn't say things. He was stuttering and stammering, and how words are just so important, how what you say is just so important. How about you and I when we talk? Have we taken on the cultural context of the world? Have we been influenced by the radio, the television, the newspapers, whatever you read, to the point where all we see is criticism and knocking things? Have you noticed how Great Britain has changed over the last 30 years, for those of you sort of my age and above? Have you noticed how we've moved and we don't even know we've moved? And little things like arrogance is seen as confidence. And yet Paul says to Timothy, watch out for these things. Let your words, let your speech be very careful. A wise life is a spoken life. The second thing that Paul picks up on here, after rather in speech, he talks about conduct. And the word in the New Testament in this day and age for conduct is astrophe, which means to turn around. Now, we often think about turning around as in repentance, but this isn't a repentance word, but it's turning around to react to a certain situation. And conduct is all about how you react to a situation. How do you react when there's trolley rage in the shop and people push in front of you? How do you react to that nuisance phone call again and again? How do you react when somebody spills 10 litres of white masonry paint on a black car? I was pushed with that one a few weeks ago. How do we react? How do we turn around and face a situation? How do our lives describe what's going on inside? And again, Paul says to Timothy about how are you going to react to situations in life, whether it's trolley rage, gossip, or whether church has gone on 5 minutes over time or 10 minutes over time. How do we react to these things? And Timothy, how will you turn and react to the situations that you face? I like it because the Bible is so brutally honest about things. If this was just a man-made story, it wouldn't deal with the issues of society, would it? But as we look through these are the things that you're going to be facing tomorrow, isn't it? You're going to have to face people and deal with issues. You're going to have to react with issues. To that nuisance caller, to perhaps the JWs coming knocking on your door, unless you live in a village and they're not bothered anymore. How are you going to react? How are you going to speak tomorrow? And Paul continues and he says this, "Let no one look down on you, but rather in speech, conduct and love." Our dictionary, English dictionary, defines love as a deep affection for or attachment to something or passionate affection. The New Testament words, which we've looked at before in the past, there are four words to describe love in the New Testament. And one of them is philios, or like a friendship love. And you remember what Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Jesus replied back to him, "Yes, I love you." But Jesus said, "Do you agape me?" And use that word agape. And Peter replied back the first couple of times, he says, no, Lord, I do love you, but it's like a philios, like a friendship kind of love. And philios love, or friendship kind of love, in New Testament times, in Timothy's day and age, is more like a pally kind of love, a loose contact kind of love. If you're into Facebook, it's that kind of love, in the sense that you've got loose contacts, but you know you haven't got a relationship with them. I've got for my sins, I'm on Facebook. And when I first went on, Joshua put this really horrible picture of me on. And I had people contacting me thinking I was ill because I was pulling up a face like this. But there are some people on my Facebook site who I've never met. that sounds really odd. And they've asked to become my friends because I joined in a theological and evolutionary debate quite a long time ago. And there were some Christians entering into this debate, and they like what I said, so they asked to be my friends. So I'm kind of pally with them, but I have no relationship with them. If they walked down the street, if they walked into the church, I probably wouldn't know who they were. And it's not that kind of love that Paul is instructing to Timothy. Not a pally kind of love. Not a philios kind of love. Not like what Peter was saying to Jesus, like, yes, Jesus, I'll be your friend. You see, he's wanting us more than just to be friends. The second word that could have been used in the New Testament and was used in the New Testament world was eros, where we get this kind of erotic kind of love, but it was also known as a love that was selfish and self-seeking. A bit like our society today, isn't it? How people say that they fall in love with people when in reality they're just looking to get something for themselves. That word's actually never used in the New Testament. Then there's another kind of love. It's called storge, which sounds a bit odd. And again, this isn't mentioned in the New Testament, but it was a word that was used for, I love you, but I'm too busy at the moment, so come back another time. This was also used if somebody left something in their will. So for instance, if I left all my books in my will to Clive and Margaret, I'll be remembering them in the future, in the distant future, when things are different. And when Paul writes to Timothy, he's not saying that kind of love, that, you know, you might have a busy schedule, so do something about it in the future. Jesus never uses that word. God never uses that word in John 3:16 when it says, for God so loved the world. It wasn't, well, God's got a pretty busy schedule holding up the universe in the palm of his hand, so he'll do something about it in the distant future. It's not that kind of love. The kind of love that we see that Paul is instructing Timothy is this agape love that's used more in the New Testament than any other writings of the day. Don't you find that extraordinary? And this word agape means to see something as infinitely precious that you can't put a value on it, as in John 3:16. And this is what Paul says to Timothy, as part of your character, as part of the way you do things. Have this kind of love that you see things as infinitely precious. Now, if I remember to bring a few things, I can sort of try and roughly illustrate what that kind of means. Now, Tom sat right at the back, so I can't pick on him. So I'm going to pick on Clive. Now, Clive, I have here a nice Tissot Swiss watch that was given to me by some wealthy relatives when I passed my MA. So that's a nice expensive watch. Don't use it very often. And then I've got this cheap old Russian Seconda that doesn't work anymore. Now, if I was to say to you, which one would you love to have, it would probably be pretty obvious, wouldn't it? So you'd say probably say the T-set, wouldn't you? There we go. Okay. And you'd leave me with that, which is it's pretty cheap and tacky. But actually, I love this watch more because it was given to me when I was 18, which was obviously many years ago. And it was given to me by people who couldn't afford to give me an 18th birthday present, really, but they gave me a gold watch and it doesn't work. But I love this because it is infinitely precious to me. Its worth and value lies not in how much it's worth, but the gift that it was to me. Does that make sense? Even though this, you know, I could never afford to go out and buy a watch like that from wherever, and it's quite heavy. And that's special. And that's the kind of love and the kind of worth that Paul is trying to get Timothy across. There's this sense where you don't see value and worth in society for how much they are in the world's eyes, but the gift that has been given. See how much we should appreciate the work of Christ, the gift that is given, and the value and the worth in that. And that expresses this kind of love that agape sums up. Let there be love, he says. Because agape love, to see something as infinitely precious, changes everything. It's about the here and now, when it's at your convenience, not my convenience. Different kind of cultural attitude, isn't it? Can you imagine going into a bank and asking for something and saying to the bank people, when it's at your convenience? Or going to get your car sorted out and saying to the garage, do it when it's at your convenience. Sounds really odd, doesn't it?
Whereas in reality, it should be the other way around. In our world's eyes, like we go into places and we say, when's the quickest you can get this done for me? Because it's all about me. And yet this kind of love is actually saying, actually, it's all about other people. Can you imagine what it would be like when people come in through the door and they experience that kind of love, where it's all about them and their convenience? It's about your gain and not mine. It's more than pally recognition like Facebook. It's seeing you beyond any worth that I can think of. And this is what Timothy has been instructed to in his speech, his conduct and his love. If I'm really, really honest, if I'm really, really honest with myself, I have no understanding of that kind of love. It's a godly given love, isn't it? How can we love other people in that kind of framework when we're so tarnished by the kind of loves that we have in our own society? And Paul continues, and the next thing he comes down to after speech, conduct and love. I tell you what, all these things make me feel very, very uncomfortable. Very, very challenged, because I think, well, I might do that a little bit. And I blew that one the other day, and well, it sort of hits the heart a little bit, doesn't it? But in the same way, Paul says to Timothy, you've got to do these things. And the fourth thing, he says this about faith. Faith, and what is faith all about? A dictionary, an English dictionary, says unquestionable belief, complete trust, associated with religious confidence. Right, okay. Well, what does it mean to Paul as he's saying it to Timothy? Paul uses a word called pistis. And this was used, generally speaking, by military people or naval people. And this word faith meant, so just imagine that you've signed yourself up to the Navy, with sails rather than nuclear reactors and submarines like we have nowadays, or you sign yourself up to the military, and this word faith goes into this context. Even when I don't understand what's going on, I'll still follow you. So you say to your military commander who leads you into battle and you think all is lost here, even though I don't understand, I'm still going to follow you because I'm in relationship with you and I trust you. I have faith in you. Even when all appears lost, I will do what you say. Even when I don't have the answers, I will still follow you. Not blind faith, but trust that is based on the character of the one you are following. Can you imagine that? So in the Roman army, they would have this word pistis, where the soldiers would sometimes shout this word in this relationship kind of sense of we have full trust in the one that we're following. And wherever he leads us, even if it appears all that is lost, we will still follow him. And Paul uses this word to Timothy about God. That's a bit hard going, isn't it? Then even when I don't have the answers, even when I don't understand what's going on, I will still follow you because I trust the one who I'm following. Wow. See how stepping out in faith isn't just a title, it's a thing that we grow together in. Faith in our society? A little bit different, really. I will trust something until it no longer suits me or I disagree or I don't have the answers. That's what the world says about faith. Today, faith is based on me. The Bible says it's based on him. Lastly, Paul goes on, he talks about purity, or the inner life. I looked in an English dictionary and it said, freedom from adulterating matters or cleanliness, which I thought, well, doesn't explain things very well, really. And in our society today, if you look at the word pure, it is very little used of people. Let me explain. When you think about the word pure, you see water that is advertised on the television, and it's called pure water. You see things that are advertised on the television, like televisions and hi-fis and things, and it's called pure sound. Or TVs that are pure vision. Or skin products that are pure. Or olive oil that is pure. Or entertainment that is pure. We've lost the context of pure people. When was the last time you saw something on the television that was describing pure people? Hello? I was kind of hoping there'll be one. I can't remember the last time I saw it in that context. It's always about products and things. And yet Paul, when he writes to Timothy is facing a same situation in his life, in his own cultural context. Even though it's 2,000 years ago, the fact of the matter is that people were living impure lives. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, dear Timothy, do these things. And the word for purity in this context is hagnia, which is about people that are not contaminated. You think about some of the things that we're contaminated with in our hearts and in our minds and in our motives and things. This is why Paul is quite strict on these things. And Paul continues and he says to Timothy, let yourself or show yourself to be an example of these things, of those who believe. Isn't it difficult actually putting these things in practice? Or has somebody got this worked out today? Hello? I tell you what, it takes a huge step of faith to believe that God will enable some of these things in your life, doesn't it? And I'm talking to myself here. Many years ago, there was somebody who came up to me and said, did I know the latest story about the Ark of the Covenant being found underneath the cross and the blood of Jesus coming down the cross and going through a gap, and deep down there was a cave where the blood went on the Ark of the Covenant? And I said, whoa. I said, wait a minute. You know, that sounds a little bit Steven Spielbergish to me. And I explained some of the archaeological things. And I said to her, the things I find difficult in the Bible, they've got nothing to do with that, but be you holy as I am holy. How do you work that out? And Paul says to Timothy, be an example of these things. What does this word really mean? And the only way I can describe this word, which in the Greek word for our fellow Greek students here, such as Rebecca over there, is tupos, which comes from the word tupo, which sounds like an Italian car, doesn't it? But it would be, I suppose, coming around from the Roman Empire. And it means to strike with repeated strikes, to make an impression, to forge over. And the only way I can sort of explain this really is to make an example. So, I have here some kitchen foil. Should have been on Blue Peter, shouldn't I? Sorry, Sally, I haven't lost the plot. Now, if I get this and put it over this rock and then lift it off, it's made an impression, it's made an example of what that is. And that kind of speaks about my life. Sometimes it's pretty rocky and crusty and rough, and it's full of holes. It's not very sound. Or what about a fruit? I was going to bring a banana, but that doesn't mold very well. So if I put that over the apple now and just squash it in, there we go. If I lift that off, you can see that it's made a reasonable impression of an apple, an example of an apple, doesn't it? I know it's pretty rough, but the picture of the word here is this, that you get somebody who's a sheet metal worker and he's pressing and banging and squashing the metal over something in order to create an example of it. And when Paul says to Timothy, you be an example of those things, just take this into consideration. What he's saying is like a metal worker flattens something over an object, it becomes that an example. And as I've used a fruit there, surely the fruit of the Spirit, we need to be flattened over the Holy Spirit. We need to be worked out. We need to be squashed out sometimes in order that we would become an example. It's pretty tough walking with the Lord sometimes, isn't it? You think that God's given you a hard time sometimes, don't you? You sort of think, I feel pretty battered and bruised with what's going on in my life, Lord, sometimes. But maybe, just maybe, God's making you an example of faith, love, purity, conduct and speech. I find that really challenging because I know I've got a long way to go. And for me, that's a huge step of faith. Not just to talk about things, but to share with you and be honest and open with you and say, I haven't arrived at all these things. I'm not what I was. I'm certainly on the way of what I should be. And so Paul says that to Timothy, you be an example of those who believe. And then lastly, Paul says to him, be absorbed by these things. Verse 15, take pains with these things, be absorbed by them, so that your progress may be evident to all. See, it takes a step of faith to see yourself as you really are, doesn't it? But the beginning of these things is actually to sit down and just sit quietly with the Lord and say, Lord, show me what I'm really like. That can be frightening sometimes, can't it? Do you remember how I started off and saying we've got this warped vision, really, of what our conduct and our society is really like, such as somebody who's arrogant is seen as somebody who's confident? Also takes a step of faith to believe that your life can change sometimes, doesn't it? Because in those quiet moments in our lives, if we're really honest, we have things in our lives and we think, I wish I wasn't like that. Or maybe that's just me. Is that just me? I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't behaved in that way. I wish I hadn't reacted in my conduct in that kind of way. Just imagine if I submit myself to the work of the Holy Spirit, and as I'm molded around him and his nature and his characteristics, I might come out as a peanut because I'm a bit of a nut, but more than likely I'm going to come out as the fruit of the Spirit as part of the image. I've used that because it kind of helps me remember things because I'm a bit wooden upstairs. You see, I don't go to church because of what it does, but for what I can bring into it. Which is why some of you who are on the email, you get a little email every Friday, don't you? If you read your emails, say, get ready for church. Why? Because this is the most important day of the week. Not that you come and you think, well, what am I going to get out of it this week? It's easy to do that sometimes, isn't it? But supposing we came and we thought, I wonder what I can contribute to the life of somebody who's in need. Somebody who's had a rough time this week. I wonder how I can sit with them and encourage them in the things of the Lord. And by these five things, you see, if we get to grips with these five things, we won't just encourage people here in church. But can you imagine what it's like when you get that cold call and you don't react in that kind of way you were before? I know somebody, an old lady in a previous church, and whenever she gets a cold call on the phone, she chats away about the Lord to them and asks them about their problems. I'm not so gracious as that. I'm still working on it. But we will be remembered for what we do. Not remember for what we do, but for how we are. It's interesting how past church has been forgotten by society, how past church built schools, influenced politics, put down godly laws, was anti-slavery. All these things in life seem to be forgotten, and we seem to be having to start all over again. What better way to start again in our society but practicing what we believe and moulding ourselves around the love of God? You see, as we do these things in speech, conduct, love, faith and purity, we can take a lead in society, we can change culture, we can draw people, we can move mountains, we can attract people. This is what it's all about. It takes us into eternity, it defines us as Christians, it defines us as Christ-like. This is why we bear the name Christian, and that is why we step out in faith. We haven't arrived, but we're on our way. So that we can be an example of him, be moulded by him, be close to him. See church grow, not just numerically, but in this whole sense of, I can't wait to get to church on Sunday because I don't know what's going to happen. Speech, conduct, faith, love and purity. What's your life? Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, we thank you for the way in which your word is so open and honest about the real issues, about how we behave with one another and how we interact in the world in which we live. We thank you, Lord, that if we didn't have your word, we wouldn't know these things. We wouldn't understand these things because they would be spiritually blind to us, Lord. We wouldn't be able to comprehend these things in the natural realm. Dear Lord, I pray that we will be able to step out in faith as individuals and see key changes and growth in our own lives, Lord. Just as Timothy was instructed to do these things, Lord, help us to do these things as well. And where we're struggling with the way we feel about ourselves, and maybe regret, come alongside us afresh with the Holy Spirit and encourage us that we would get up and move on with you. And be the people you intended us to be. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Our closing hymn is actually my favourite hymn. Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. And we'll stand and sing.